because we're a church that meets in a rented room on Sunday mornings, and we don't have a place to gather during the week as we are now, as you can see, I've kind of combined Palm Sunday with, if you will, we're going to combine that with Maundy Thursday. We're going to, as we go into communion. Because the next time we come together is Resurrection Sunday. But in between are some very incredible things. So at this point, I'd like to jump ahead a few days. And let's look at the Last Supper, the evening of the Last Supper. You know, we often use the descriptive expression, on the night that he was betrayed. And we use that expression because that's what Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as he begins his presentation of the Last Supper to the Corinthian church. But that night, the one that church tradition calls Maundy Thursday, though it may very well have been Tuesday or Wednesday night of that week, that night, that event included many more things along with the Last Supper. That celebration of the Jewish Passover, the Pesach, that Jesus shared with his disciples. I want to go on to a number of these because a lot of these things we refer to as we go through various parts of the Bible, but I want you to get the context that all of this happened in one evening, that one incredible evening, between roughly 6 p.m. and midnight, maybe 1 or 2 in the morning. A quick look at all four Gospels shows us really quite a few wonderful things as well as several terrible things that happened that night. But to put that in perspective, because Jesus knew what was about to happen to him, and he told his disciples specifically several times, it was a very poignant and powerful night. It was a night of teaching. As Jesus prepared his disciples for both the trauma of his arrest, his torture, and his murder, as well as he was preparing them for the days, the months, and the years to come when they would initiate and spread his church throughout the world. Some of the things that Jesus told his disciples, "My time is at hand." In fact, when he sent Peter and John to prepare for the Passover, and they were to find a man carrying water, which is very unusual. Women usually carried water in that society. He told them to tell that man, "The Lord says, my time is at hand." So they were to pass on the message. He also told his disciples at that dinner, "One of you will betray me." As I go through this, I'd like you to maybe pull back from 2016 and put yourself in AD 30 as one of the disciples. Maybe not John or Peter or Judas or Thomas. We know more about them. Maybe think of yourself as Bartholomew or Thaddeus, or James, the older brother of John. And just think about all of this. You're hearing and you're seeing all of this. "One of you will betray me." They've been together for 3.5 years. We all know, and we'll look at this again when we pass the the elements in a little bit, and I'll ask Reggie and Tommy to do that in a minute. Jesus said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, we're just looking in Exodus, we've been looking at the establishment of the first covenant and how intense and powerful and strong that is. And now Jesus is telling them his blood, new covenant. They hadn't heard that before. They didn't understand what he was about to do. So in hearing him say that, without a doubt, they must have gone, "What? Huh?" It's a very strong clue that Jesus was making a drastic change in the traditional Passover. He was about to fulfill and complete the ultimate sacrifice by offering up himself. Of course, they didn't know that yet. But he also told them that he was bestowing on them a kingdom. I don't know about you, but if he said that to me, I go, "Whoa, how cool is that?" Right? "You're bestowing on me a kingdom?" He said that they would sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, they were all, almost every time Jesus told them what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem, they started arguing about which one of them is the greatest, right? And here he tells them, "I'm going to give you a kingdom, and you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." It's like, whoa, that must be pretty hot stuff, right? Imagine how they responded to this. But then he also told Peter, he said, "Simon, Simon, you will, before this night is done, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." Confusion. And of course, he also gave them that object lesson of servant leadership by washing their feet, something that would be done only by the lowest servant. The foot washing, we know, is a very traditional thing to do on Maundy Thursday services. And Jesus did that. And he explained it to them, too. He gave them a new commandment, that they should love one another, and that the world would know that they were his because they had love one for another. He told them that he was leaving. That freaked them out. But he also said that while he was away, he was going to be preparing a space for them in his Father's house, and that he would come back for them so that they could always be together. I'm sure there was a lot of head scratching going on. He told them that he was the way, the truth, the life, and that no one could get to the Father except through him. Exclusive, absolutely exclusive. That's what makes the world so angry at Christianity. Because they want to go to heaven their own way instead of the way that God has mandated. He promised them answered prayer when they prayed in his name. That means according to his will, his nature, and so forth. Answered prayer. And then it's this night. This is when Jesus told the disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit. This is the night that he promised them another helper, the Spirit of Truth, who not only dwells with them, but who would be in them, and he would be in them and us forever. Forever. The Holy Spirit would also teach them, and it would help them remember everything that Jesus had said to them. If ever anybody wonders how the disciples knew to write the details of the Gospels, there's your answer. The Holy Spirit gave them remembrance. And then Jesus You and I need to hear this. Jesus promised them his peace, which is not at all like the world's. He promised them his peace. He says, not as the world gives, give I to you. So his peace was very different. It wasn't based on, you know, circumstances and everything going right and having plenty of money and being healthy. It wasn't based on that. His peace. He commanded them to abide in him, to live themselves in him, and that he would also abide in them. He would reciprocate. And so that in that state, they would be able to accomplish much. In fact, he told them that they'd be able to do much more than he did. He also told them that their loving him was best demonstrated by obeying his commandments. He didn't expect hugs or Valentine's cards, but obedience. And then Jesus, God the Son, said that he would no longer call his disciples servants, but he would now call them his friends. His friends. That must have struck them in just a wonderful way. He also promised them persecution and hatred from the world, even as he received. And finally, Jesus told his disciples that the hour had come when they would scatter and they would abandon him, leaving him alone, but still with his Father. You know, they all pushed back on that one. But he told them it was going to happen. And all of this, after all of this, Jesus concluded by saying to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you, and these things, several chapters, in John is chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. Four chapters of teaching just that one night. He says, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. We need to hear that. In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Amen.
Man.
Ain't that something?
Is that awesome or what? Then Jesus went to pray to his Father for his disciples. That's John chapter 17. And he prayed for his disciples. That in itself is amazing. All of this has been focused on them, on preparing them. And then he caps it off by praying to the Father for them and for all those who would believe through them, which includes you and me. So when you read John chapter 17, you've got to understand Jesus is praying for you and me as well. You might want to read that again with a little bit different perspective. So he went to pray for his disciples before he led them to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, where he prayed for himself, and then he was betrayed, and then he was arrested, abandoned, as he had promised, tried, tortured, and crucified. So it was quite a night. It was a cram course for the disciples. Motivation, warning, and great promises. And some pretty terrifying things as well. But it all began. His whole night of teaching, all of this began, Reggie, Tommy, would you please? It began with the Last Supper. Yeah. That's how he started the evening. In Matthew 26, Matthew's version, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant.'" There it is. "The new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Have you ever wondered what he meant by that? When he says, I'm not going to drink wine again. I'm not going to drink the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I think he's referring to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We read about that in Revelation 19. When we're all with him in heaven celebrating. And then after they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It's interesting, Matthew leaves out those four chapters, actually five chapters, that John gives us. But what an evening. Did you know that all of that teaching, and there's a lot more that I didn't bring up, but all of that happened in that one night. That one night. So folks, when we take the elements in our hands and we read, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Obviously it was bread, it was symbolic of what was going to happen to him the next day. He said, "Take it." He blessed it. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we bless this bread that we have in our hands. We receive your blessing. We know what a blessing it was, what it symbolizes for us. So, Father, we take the bread. As Jesus gave to his disciples, we receive it from him as well. Let's take the bread together. Then he took the cup and gave thanks. Jesus gave thanks for the fruit of the vine. The only one he could have thanked was the Father. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for what you have given to us. Jesus said to them, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So when we take the fruit of the vine, we must remember, this symbolizes Jesus' blood. And not just Jesus' blood, but that blood that by his shedding that, it was the final, ultimate fulfillment of the ceremonial law. The ultimate sacrifice. No more would be needed, ever. No more killed animals. No killing Jesus again and again and again with the mass. None of that. This would be the final sacrifice. Shed for many for the remission of sins. And that's what we take. Symbolically, We take that within us. Let's take that together now. And then it says when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Well, I don't think we have a hymn.
Not a hymn, but
we got another song. So we're going to do that now.